Thanks for coming out tonight. We're going to look at something that in the week the Lord showed me to bring a word tonight that's going to help all of us to get into the picture about who we are really. Because Fred talks about closing the circle, etc., etc. But some of us don't know where the circle started. And so, you know, who are we and where do we come from? And the Lord showed me in the story of Joseph, he said, go read the story of Joseph and just see something there. And so I started reading in the week. I read the whole story. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. You know, we know the story. But sometimes when we read the word, certain things get highlighted again. And certain things get shown up that you've never seen before. And in the light of the history, I'm going to give you a little bit of history of where we come from as a church, and just compare it to the story of Joseph, and you will be surprised. Right from the beginning, right to the end, it's like it's a carbon copy of the life that we had. And you can also apply it in your personal life, okay? Because there's going to be some principles, some things that we're going to learn, some challenges that's going to help us in the place where we are at now, especially the students where we know there's a war at the moment on campus. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, debates, etc. Public debates about whether we should exist on campus as Christians or not. I was thinking in the week of so many things. I wish I was a student at this time. Oh my goodness, I'd love to stand there challenging, but now I'm too old. But anyway. So some of us are called to do that. Others are called to do other things. Others are called to just stand. Others are called to raise a banner. Others are called to pray and to intercede. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, we'll see tonight where must the inspiration, not just the inspiration, but what are the principles that we do war? Where we are at, whether you are, some of you are young working people, some of you are older, but we're going to see tonight how do the Lord wants us to use our weapons of warfare? How does he want us to come from a place of rejection into a place of royalty? Now, the girls who were at Awaken last weekend, yes, quite a few of you, and some of you started thinking about it too late. And so you missed it, eh? But in any case, there's always a next year, but that's a whole 58 days away. Anyway, we're going to look at the life of Joseph, and we're going to explore it a little bit and then come to the conclusion, see where we are at now in the light of that history for us as a church. As I said, apply it in your life personally. I'm not going to do that for you tonight. I'm going to show you from the perspective of the history of the church tonight. So we know the story of Joseph's dad, Jacob, who married Leah and Rachel. And Leah, of course, had all the little babies, and she said, nah, 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 to Rachel, you can't have kids. I know you're the favorite wife, but me, I am the one who brings forth the babies. And so finally, Rachel, the favorite wife, had a son, and his name was Joseph. And because it was Jacob's favorite wife, it was also his favorite son. And so he made him a cloak. He made him a robe of many colors that looked like a royal robe. It had all the tassels and all of that stuff. The dad made it incredibly smart and extremely beautiful so that it looked like a royal robe. Okay, and Joseph pranced around in that as the favorite son. He had a special place in his heart, dad's heart. And that coat was a constant reminder to him of being the apple of God's eye. But that, then he had a dream. Then he had dreams. Remember, he had a couple of dreams, one of sheaves of wheat standing up and then other sheaves bowing down to this one standing up sheaf. And then he had a dream of the sun and the moon and 11 stars for his 11 brothers who all bowed down to him. And even his folks said to him, listen, you are really arrogant. Because they understood something about dream interpretation in those days. And they understood that it talked about the fact that in the future, at some stage, all his brothers and his mother and father would bow down to him. And Joseph understood that as well. And they thought, my goodness, you know, this little so-and-so with his fancy coat. And so his brothers, we'll see in scripture, let's see what their attitude was toward him. Genesis 37 verse 4 to 5 says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So they hated the fact that he had a position in God, in his father's heart, a position of favor. He was the apple of his eye. And they also hated the fact that he was going to have a position of authority in future. So they just plain hated him. And so you know what they did? In verse 18, it says, now when, let me just sketch before you put the scripture on. Thanks for not putting it up yet. Sketch you the situation. The brothers are all out in a, I think it's in a foreign country, far away. And Joseph is at home. And so his parents say to Joseph, go and find your brothers and go and do this and that and the next. That's not important what he had to go and do. But he had to go and find his brothers. And then this scripture says, you can understand his brothers hate him. Okay? So this scripture says, now when they saw him afar off, when he was still coming towards them, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They conspired against him to kill him when he was still a far way off. Now, to just take that little bit and bring it into our present situation, not our present situation, our beginnings. This was the beginning, something that was born in Joseph there, a dream. A dream. And by the way, scripture says he had a dream, but in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever it was, language, that he had a dream implied that it was something that was bound to him firmly. Actually, he had a dream means to bind firmly. So to understand the whole concept of him having a dream, we can say it like this. We can say Joseph became firmly bound up in the dream that God had given him. Do you understand? That dream sat inside of him and it just grabbed a hold of him. It just bound him to that thing. He couldn't forget it. That is the thing that he held on to for the rest of his life. Couldn't shake it. That was a dream from the Lord. And so just to bring those beginning times through to our history, our beginnings. Let me tell you about our beginnings. I want you specifically to see that thing that it says, when they saw him afar off, even before they came near him. What happened was, I was a teacher at Rhenish Girls High School when I met Fred. 1987 we met. Long ago. Were you born, all of you? Not yet. All right. Anyway, some of you were. And then we got married in 89. And he was working, and he got a job in Parliament. I was working at Rhenish, at the girls' school. I was a music teacher. By the way, we have violinists in this church, don't we? The best. The absolute best. I tell you, do you know what it takes to play a violin the way that this girl was playing it tonight? We just have the best. All of our violinists are just brilliant. So thanks, guys, for being so good. It really does something to my musical heart. Anyway, so I was a music teacher, and Fred was a reporter in Parliament. The Lord had led him to leave the ministry where he was a part of in Cape Town and move here. And so we didn't know why, but we knew that God had called us to Stellenbosch, to who knows what. But we knew we had to be here. So that was just us here, living on a little cottage outside of the farm. And when he came here, he picked up, I did share this before, but I'll just recap that very briefly. He picked up the darkness in this town. In those days, even the Satanists were doing door-to-door work, you know, telling people that they could come and worship Lucifer, etc. They had open-air seances in front of the town hall, etc. There was just nothing that was barring and working against the darkness in this town. Besides for the roots of this town, if you want to know where the roots from this town, what it is embedded in, just go to the graveyard there on the way to Odemwilen and go look at the amount of obelisks and go and see who lie under the obelisks. Then you will see that the founding fathers of this place, especially the religious founding fathers of this place, are buried there, not under a cross. Under a, what do they call it, a phallic symbol, yeah. And I'm not going to go into all that, what that means. You can go and find out from Amu. He'll go and tell you all about that. But the roots of this town, although at a stage, there was originally this town was set up for the Lord, for His glory to be spread all over this nation and all over Africa. But the devil came and intercepted, and he came and messed up the plans, and he came and brought incredibly bad roots in this town. And it's against this darkness that in the beginning, I was not so aware of it. You know, when you live in a place, you get used to its demons, right? It's sort of, you know, you sort of walk through them, you don't even notice. Fred always says, you know, the devil can dance in front of me in a pink tutu, I won't notice him. But anyway, so he came and that's what he said in those days. And he would just pray through nights because of the darkness. He would do warfare, he would pray. And then he asked the Lord, please give me somebody who will pray with me, because me, I slept. So the Lord showed him somebody, and then they started praying together. And then, you know, then supernaturally people just came to him specifically, not to me in those days. I was a little bit nowhere at that time. But he came to him and he would counsel them and he would lead them to the Lord, mainly drug addicts, mostly messed up people who came to him, and that was the beginning. And then amongst them there was one student, JP. Can't remember his surname. Fred looked him up on Facebook the other day. We actually found him. And he put on some weight, but anyway. Interesting to see him, yeah. Anyway, so while we were living on this little hill, when these little people, these messed up people started coming to us, before we were even a church or thought of doing church or anything like that, because it was really not the plan, our plan anyway, obviously God's plan, but not our plan. He was just really ministering to these people. But while all this was happening, and in the meantime, I had a little baby. Guess what his name was called? Stefan. Hello. So he was a little baby still in the crib. And in those days, and this is why I want you to look at that scripture again, verse 18, when it says they conspired. This is the brothers of Joseph. Conspired. There was a conspiracy for destruction. But even when they saw him afar off, so obviously the devil knew what was going to come forth from this union, you see, and from this little house on the hill. And so even in that time, before the baby, this church was even remotely born, when it was still afar off, I remember staying there, and we were attacked like you cannot believe. Twice our cars got stolen, but not stolen for somebody's benefit, just taken, pushed down the road, right to the bottom. The one was just smashed at the bottom of the hill. The other car we found at the bottom of the hill later on, when we had to replace the first car, burned up. And so there were attacks on our poor dogs. We had two dogs, two Labradors, that we bought from some English folks who came over to South Africa. And our two dogs' names were Benson and Hedges. That was not our choice, but those were their names, and that is what they responded to if you called them. So we had to stick to those names. But there was another, the owner's dog on the farm's name was Victor. And Victor was the biggest Rottweiler you have ever seen in your life. And Victor would come at night, and he would come and mess with our dogs. He would tear them to shreds. Every now and again, we had to take the dogs to the vet and had them sewn up at great cost, which we couldn't afford. But anyway, then one night also, there was an attack on us as a family. Huge boulder was thrown. At 12 o'clock at night, I remember Stefan was in his crib, and minutes before that happened, Fred was already gone. And I just felt I've got it. Just minutes before 12 o'clock, I remember looking on my watch, picking him up. I just felt I needed to hold him with me in bed. So there I slept with little Stefan in my arms. And the next minute, just as I was dozing off, there was this incredible crash. I thought actually that the oil heater, it was very cold, had exploded. It was such a big crash. Well, to make a long story short, it was people who were trying to harass us and come into the house. Fred got out of the bed and he was, you know, because it takes a while to wake up. He went, in the name of Jesus, go away. So they fled. But in any case, so it was like a conspiracy from hell to get us out of this town. You know, let's kill them, let's get rid of them. Even when they saw us afar off, even when our fight's not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers, who saw probably what was coming. We don't understand what these these spirits know and what they don't know. But clearly, they knew you come a ding. Anyway, and they were going to stop this ding. But it didn't help, because I remember Fred in his protective role as father, he said, let's just get out of this place. Let's just move. Let's move to Cape Town. Da, da, da. I said, listen, love, did the Lord call us here or did he not? So, yes, he called us here. So then we will stay here. We will not be intimidated. And so we stayed. Brave Lucille. Eh? Anyway, I think I just enjoyed my job at Rhenish. That's why I didn't want to move. So it's really sort of maybe. But I mean, we did say, you know, this is what I said. Listen, we have been called here. Let's stay here. I'm not scared. Are you scared? I'm not scared. So let's stay. And it was odd. When we decided to stay, that kind of intimidation stopped. Even Victor found his place in his dog box and didn't bother our dogs anymore. It was as if there was this thing really trying. And when it saw that it wasn't going to work, it gave up trying to kill. And so with the brothers of Joseph, it was much the same thing. And so the eldest brother said, no, 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 we can't do this. We're not going to kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit. But before I get there, let me just tell you about, just also show you the whole dream that Joseph had. Joseph had a dream that was part of him. Now, when we were just a few people, as I said, a couple of drug addicts and one student, we started growing. And we were meeting in our house on a Thursday night because I said to Fred, listen, really, we hardly have time to see each other because you see all these people all individually. Why don't you just all see them all together? And so we decided on a Thursday night, he gave everybody the same story from Genesis to the maps instead of all individually, so we could also say hello to each other now and again. Anyway, and so this little group started growing until it became too big for our lounge. And then this one student that was in our midst, JP, said, let's become a student society. Let's register as a student society. Then we can have meetings in the NLC, in halls there. We can use halls there for free. And so we registered as a student society. It was totally funny because the guy who registered us just laughed and said, I'm going to do it for fun. You won't last for 3 months. So that was 20 years ago. So we registered, and then we had little meetings in the Rechter van Sail Hall. Does that hall still exist? A tiny little hall up in the third floor. And from there onwards, you know, things started growing, etc. And we became, this is what I have to say. Because in order to register, you've got to have a name. And as Fred had to give the name, he knew that it had to be Shofar. The Lord just dropped it in his heart. And the name Shofar, I don't even think he thought about it really what it meant at the time. But as we know, Shofar was used to anoint kings with. It was also used to blow in wartime, etc. It's got lots of prophetic meanings. But the word Shofar is really connected to the anointing oil. And we know that scripture says that the anointing breaks the yoke, okay? The Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God breaks yokes. And long before I met Fred, I remember the Lord gave me a vision of what I knew was my personal calling, but it's not just for me, it's obviously just a part of who we are, is to, like, I saw myself walking in front of lots of people behind, lots of scores of people. In front of me was darkness, with a tiny little light, just to give you sort of some idea where you're going, but in front was just pure darkness. And behind me, there were all these scores of people walking in the light. And so it's like it was just me in the vision or dream, I can't remember what it was pushing forward against the darkness, pushing forward, making all the effort to push away the darkness so that the people at the back could walk in the light. And I really believe that is the essence of the dream, of the calling that the Lord has for us as a church. Pushing through darkness, taking the flak often, you know, so that many, many people can walk in the light. And so that is the anointing that breaks the yoke of darkness. And specifically in this town, right from the beginning, the Lord called us into real serious warfare. You know, that was our main thing, was intercession and warfare. And as the Holy Spirit would lead us to do sometimes acts of warfare, walking around places. I'm not going to tell you what places we walked around and the things that we did, but you know, the Lord's ways are crazy sometimes. You know, when he tells Joshua to walk around Jericho 7 times, that's crazy. So he still does those kind of things. And we did those. And so for 20 years, we've been doing this. And we've started seeing walls starting to fall, walls of resistance, etc., starting to fall. People who were here in those days and who come to this town now say they can't believe it's the same place. So there's been incredible movement forward of light pushing and destroying darkness. We're not finished yet, eh? But we are on the brink of massive breakthrough. I'm extremely excited about everything that's happening at the moment because the Lord showed us all these things that are happening on campus are going to happen. And so we know what it's for as well and how the Lord is using it to bring to light things that have been in darkness for many, 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 many years and even centuries. And it looks ugly. It looks like, oh, what's going on? Fear not. Be at peace. The Lord is in control. Very excited. But anyway, let's just go back to Joseph. So for us, Joseph's dream and his coat represented to us the name of our name, Shofar, and what it stood for and what the Lord had called us to do. And that is why we cannot leave this town, because we know even though we are received everywhere else, and it's hard ground here, we cannot leave because that dream sits inside of me. It sits inside of Fred, and I will not give up. I've said this to the Lord many times. I will not give up until your glory is seen in this town. Anyway, I love it. I love a war, you know. I'm just built for it. So any case, the Lord builds you for whatever you're supposed to be doing. So don't try to think that you must be like me. You don't. Okay, so anyway, so the devil hates the name Shofar. Have you noticed? The name Shofar, he goes, you know, as I said last time, Mufasa. Like the hyenas hate Mufasa, you know. And so you say Shofar, you know, the devil goes, you know. There's a petition. Who did it? Shofar. Ah! You know? Anyway, so that's just how it works. Because of the name, because of the dream, because of the position that we have, we are the apple of God's eye. Not just us. Please, don't get me wrong. It's not an exclusive thing. I'm just talking about our history here now, okay? But the children of God everywhere. So, you know, we're part of the bigger body of Christ. Don't get me wrong, but I'm just talking about us as a body. We have a coat. We have a particular calling, okay? And the devil hates it. And so he's been attempting, like with Joseph and the calling that he had, to in the end feed all the nations around in a time of famine. That is what he was called to. And we know what the calling is of South Africa. So we're not just stressed about Stellenbosch. Stellenbosch must just fall so the rest of the nation can fall, because it's a very important prophetic place. You know, when I was a student, they used to say, Vandagse Maartie is môre se Suid-Afrika. Today's Maartie is tomorrow's South Africa. And it was a prophetic statement, because it truly is so. You know, everybody always looks to Stellenbosch. What are the intellectuals saying about what life is all about? What are they writing in the newspaper? You know, whatever happens in Stellenbosch goes for the rest of the country, because everybody here are so clever. They write. We are clever. We have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding and power and might. So they did write. Anyway, so this is the story with Joseph. And this is the story with us. We will see in a moment. Everything, every enemy up in the sky, in the principalities in power, they use people. They use people. So we don't look at people. We don't fight against people. We're always looking at principalities and powers and understanding that they take the hearts of men and women captive to do his will. Okay? And they are like ignorant people who just get taken captive by the devil to do his will. So our fight is never against people. We always see what is his strategy and what is he doing. And so, yes, we can sometimes get mad with people and with their plans, etc. But you see, the thing is, greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Besides for that, God has plans for this town and he made it clear to us, so we are not intimidated by what we see, because we know that God's plans will prevail, because we will not leave here until his plans come absolutely to pass. This town will be a place where people will run to for salvation, for healing, for all kinds of stuff, all kinds of stuff that belongs in the light. And I promise you, it's going to happen. It's starting to happen already. The Lord is just digging up a little couple of foundations just to overthrow a couple of spirits of darkness that are, by the way, trembling, trembling. Because they know their time is short. We know that too. Right, so this was, I'm just going to show you just five ways in sequence how the enemy tried to kill that thing, that dream inside of Joseph. He really wanted to kill that thing, and he's been trying to do that with us as well as a church. Firstly, the first thing that he does is he comes with rejection. Rejection. And so we have experienced rejection in the community from the beginning. As I said, even when we were still afar off, there was this rejection. And I remember right in the beginning, when we hardly had registered as a church, we were just a handful of people. And we were growing at quite a pace in the beginning. But then one of the, how can I call him now? Not being offensive. One of the spiritual leaders in this town from the traditional church made an appointment with Fred and said he wants to see him. When he got there, when Fred got there, there was a whole half circle of these brothers who were meant to be brothers of ours, who we regard as brothers. But they said to Fred, listen, we don't want you here. There's enough churches in Stellenbosch. We don't want you here. We are going to work you out of this town. And then Fred's reply was, I believe, thinking back, it was a prophetic reply. He said to them, we are here to stay because God has called us to be here. Make a peace with it. But I'm going to tell you something. Hard days are coming. And then we are actually going to need each other. And we're going to be working together. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. He did not react. He did not come home with his tail between his legs or anything like that. He just came and made a statement. Because you see, that dream was already embedded close in his heart. And soon it became into my heart as well when I started seeing the evidence. Because when in the beginning this group said we're going to take the campus, I thought, ha, ha, ha. Because I used to be a student here. And in those days, look, somebody like Fred does not take the campus of Stellenbosch. He doesn't look right. Okay? So I just figured he was going to get thrown with fruit tomatoes. They're all crazy. But the Lord showed me that him and the rest of the group, and as I said in the beginning, I was a little bit, not so sure. But the Lord showed me also, and then he pulled me into the closed circle as well. So, rejection. So then, you know, that was not just our traditional brothers that were trying to say that they're going to work us out of this place, but even the body that we belonged to not so long ago, a couple of years ago, the charismatic brothers up in meetings in Joburg, Fred would come with suggestions, then I'd apply it, and then it would work. But then one day they said to him, where do you get that wisdom from? Where do you get that, you know, where do you... And so he said, you know, the Lord has given me a dream, or it said the Lord showed me in a vision this and that. And they sat around the table. Now, these are the charismatic brothers. And they said, what? Do you go by dreams and visions? Are you still on that page? We've moved on. And just ever so slightly, they started turning their backs to him, sort of taking him for a bit of a laugh. From that time onwards, he decided, I'll just shut my mouth and be quiet. And so from the traditional and from the charismatic side, things, you know, we don't look at the people, remember, keep that in mind. It's just a conspiracy from the evil one to make us want to give up, to just withdraw, and to think maybe we are crazy, maybe we are mad, you know, to discourage us from hanging on to that dream. You know, when I was doing the Awaken, my preparation for the Awaken, and I was just thinking about that again, you know, that scripture that I used in Ezekiel 16. I'm just going to read it for you quickly. I just looked at it again, and I thought, my goodness, I never saw this in it, because it was also, it's also a story of a rejected baby that in the end becomes the queen. Okay, and I just want you to see the beginnings. While I'm talking about the beginnings, let's just look at Ezekiel 16, and I had to laugh, because it says your birth, this is the birth of this baby, and let's compare it to the birth of the Shofar Church. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Now, these were two completely different cultures. Isn't that interesting? And I don't know whether that is because of that, but this child, as for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. In other words, nobody looked after you. Nobody cared for you, it says so. Nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Isn't that interesting? I just saw that. Never saw it before. And so this was the first attempt to just kill by rejection. To just kill that dream by rejection. And so the next thing that they did, Genesis 37, verse 23, says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors. And that to me speaks of the calling of royalty. Remember, it was a royal robe, the calling of God. The Lord says that we are a royal priesthood, okay? We have a royal calling. And so I know that for us as a church, but there was an attempt. There's been an attempt always from the beginning to strip us of that identity, to take the coat off and say, no, you are despised. You are not favored. You are the scum of the earth. You are an outcast. Right from the beginning, there was this thing trying to take our identity of who we are and who the Lord has called us to be off us. And then they threw him into a pit. Verse 24 says, then they took him and cast him into a pit. Pit was empty. There was no water in it. And I remember specifically, I can't remember whether it was in this vet. No, it must have been in Stellenbosch when we were still there. Can't remember where it was, but I remember still Fred saying, because it was the strangest thing, although we were like, you know, the devil tried to strip us of our identity and all that, we were a growing church. We grew incredibly, and we were hundreds of people, mainly students in the beginning. Later on, the family started coming when we really prayed and said, God, Fred and I cannot disciple all of these young people. Will you please start adding older people? And so the Lord has done that. So we have a whole morning crowd of people that are just families. It's absolutely wonderful. But in any case, so we started, and it was a crowd of mainly young people that came to church. But somehow, whenever you mentioned the name Shofar in town, nobody knew they'd never heard of it. And I remember Fred saying, now you can't even imagine how that feels like, eh? But in those days we were really, and he said it, we are the best kept secret in town. It's like nobody knows about it. We've already outgrown most other churches by that time, but nobody knew about us. And so I remember specifically, I was preaching about something completely different, and he was interrupting himself, and he said, I feel the Holy Spirit is saying, now this was quite a few years ago, that he's going to bring us into the light, into the noses of people, and it's going to come by an odd way, by bad press. He said, but don't panic about it, said he. Don't panic about it when it happens, because it's just the Lord's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. It's going to happen like that. And it's going to be full of lies and all kinds of stuff. But don't worry about it. It's just the Lord's ways. And the Lord is going to turn it at the right time. Of course, when 3 weeks later, we were on the front page of DeMarty saying that we did some terrible stuff, spat on the, something like that. What did it say? We spat on the lecturers or something because they were teaching evolution, and we marched up. All kinds of lies. It never happened. And then it went to the Argus and the Burger, and then we were stealing all the people's tithes, the single mothers and the students. We took all their tithes, and then we bought from their tithes, we bought Oda Mullen and all rubbish like that. We just laughed. We thought, how many student tithes would we need to make up the price for Oda Moerlin. It would take us, we actually, Mornay in those days, he sat down, and how many years did he work out? 60 years or 100 years or 200 years of student ties would maybe pay off 1% of Oda Moerlin. Because the fact of the matter is, one donor gave us the money to get from London. Somebody take it out of his back pocket. It was easy for him to put down that money. But you know, all these lies and stuff happened. And of course, the first person who got upset when all these things happened was the man with the mouth. The man who prophesied this whole thing. I remember it was not nice. It was really not nice seeing all those lies all over the newspapers. But in any case, so that concealment, we had taken out of the pit of concealment. But then we see that Joseph was then sold to some Ishmaelites, and they took him off to Egypt, where he was sold to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials. And Potiphar, and he worked very well for Potiphar, so he put him in charge of all his stuff, etc. And then Potiphar had this wife, and he was a 30-year-old handsome guy, and the wife was trying to seduce him. Genesis 39, verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant who you brought to us came in to me to mock me." She actually means to rape me. Okay, that's what it really means. "So it happened as I lifted my voice," as I screamed, okay, that's a better way of saying screaming, "and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So she told a lie. So this is another thing, as I was saying about the press, etc. If he can't conceal you and make you invisible, he will tell lies to make you angry and make you react from that place of just, this is just not right. This is not the truth, and you can't defend yourself. It's too big. The lie is just too big. And so Potiphar goes and he throws Joseph into prison. And that is the next thing, unfair treatment. Unfair treatment, like some of you have experienced in Dagbreek a couple of weeks ago. You know, you're trying to help a guy that's going berserk, and when you're trying to help him as best you can, you get blamed for his berserkness. Isn't that so? You know? It's because he's come to a shofar cell, that's why he's gone berserk. Oh, unfair treatment. Always been on the receiving end of this kind of a thing, because then he gets thrown into prison. Then Joseph's master took him and put him, can you put that up please, number 5, and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. I love the Bible. He put him into prison, a place where the prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison, to make sure that we understood where he was. Anyway, so all these things, all these attempts, the rejection, the stripping of the identity, the concealment, the lies, the unfair treatment, all of those things would, the goal of all of these things would be to just make one cynical and wanting to just pull out. Now, let me just get out of this church. I don't want to have that name hanging over me. I don't want, when people ask me, "What church are you going?" I go, "Oh, shofar." Because you know the response. You see, shouldn't I just pull out and go somewhere else where a name is nicer, where nobody goes, when you say the name? And for us as well, you know, there have been times when I remember specifically Fred, not me, Fred sometimes just thought, "Oh, this is too hard. This is too hard." Because then we would go, like he went the other day, to a place like Kenya where everybody's so desirous for the word, desirous for the Holy Spirit and the things and all the discipleship that we do here. So many people, thousands, millions of people looking to us to disciple them. Shouldn't we just move to Kenya? No. The Lord has called us here to finish the work that has been started here. And so that dream has to stay there. So we're just going to look quickly at how now did, this is so exciting, you must now listen up, I hope you still got ears and brains. This is so exciting. How did Joseph come, what was the key factor that brought him from being absolutely rejected, stripped apart, sold, sitting in prison, all of those things, to the place where we know in the end he was exalted. The Pharaoh called him out. We'll look at that whole thing in a moment. And he placed him over the entire Egypt to run the whole place. From nothing to royalty. How did he get there? What was the key thing? Where did this whole thing change? Where did all of that negativism, where did that actually, what was the catalyst that brought it to change? Firstly, it's important for us. Now this you can, as I said, apply to your own life as well, but just look at it from the church's point of view. Firstly, it's important that you hang on to that dream. Okay? Hang on to that dream. Believe it like a child. Very important. The second thing that Joseph did was wherever he went, whether he was in Potiphar's employ or whether he was in prison, he served with all his might. He served and he did what was right. Whether his boss was a good man or a bad man, it didn't matter. And he got recognized for that. Verse 39, verse 4. And where's that now? Joseph found favor in his sight. This is Potiphar's sight. And served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. The Lord wants to promote you wherever you are. He wants you to be in leadership wherever you are. Many of you have been called to be in leadership. You see, many of you have been called not in physical leadership, like maybe necessarily the haka or the prim of a courses or stuff. Yes, some of us have been called for that, but just leadership as a person. People who will look up to you because you do what you do with all your heart. Whether you are working in your job situation, I tell you, people watch a person who is faithful, and God promotes the faithful. God himself promotes the faithful who are willing to serve. So he served there and he served in prison. Genesis 39 verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. That is important, but I want to come to the third thing. Extremely important. This is where things changed. He was in prison. In other words, he was unfairly treated, right? Sitting in prison, instead of thinking, what am I doing here, and getting all upset with Potiphar and the unfair treatment and not crying and moping and moaning, etc., there was something that he kept alive in his heart, and that was love. Love. Look at what he says. He's in prison, and there are two guys, the baker and the butler of the Pharaoh, who is also in prison with him, and they're sitting there all like this. And he comes to them, and he says the following to them. He says, he asked Pharaoh's officers, this is now the baker and the butler, who were with him in the custody in his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Isn't that amazing? His heart went out to them. And you know, that attitude was in his heart toward his brothers as well. He had to work through in his heart. The brothers that rejected him, we will see. We're not going to look at that tonight, but we know the story, how his heart, by the time his brothers and them came back to him in the time of famine, his heart was so open to them. So he had to work through that forgiveness, keep his heart soft toward all people, keep his heart soft. Understand, in the end, he says also that all these things were planned for my destruction, but I know God had planned it for the deliverance and for the feeding of many people. You see, and he knew, he hanged on to that dream, he knew it, and he kept his heart soft towards people. And in that softness, listen what happens. So these guys are sitting there all forlorn, and he says, why are you so sad today? And they said, the one guy said, I had a dream, and this was the dream, and I don't know what it means, but it's upsetting me, it's unnerving me. And he tells the dream, and then Joseph explains to him what the dream means, and so does the other guy, the butler and the baker, and he explains to them what's going to happen. The one is going to be, when they get released from prison, the one is going to be exalted, and he's going to be the king's butler again. I think it's the butler that got exalted, and you know, but the baker was going to get killed. So he told them that, and so when they left, exactly that happened. So this was, he was operating in the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, he was, his heart was full of love. And the fourth thing, in that place where his heart was soft, God can use us when our hearts are soft. When we are aggressive, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We cannot react to our anger, to our frustration, when things don't go our way. God wants us to remain in a place of peace, especially in our hearts, towards people. And in that place of peace, God knew that he was opening a door for his exaltation. Because then the butler and the baker leaves, and the butler is restored. And then at a stage, you know the story, the Pharaoh has a dream. And he's upset. And now the butler goes, yes, of course. Because now the Pharaoh gets all his sorcerers and his clever men, etc. Tell me the dream. Tell me what I dreamt and tell me what it means. Which, of course, they couldn't do. Now, that was Daniel told the dream as well. But he told the dream and he said, please tell me, what does it mean? And they couldn't. So then the butler remembered the guy in prison. He says, listen, there was an Israelite in prison. And he told us, he laid out our dreams, and then it actually came to pass exactly like he said. Now, unbeknown to Joseph, these things are going on. Joseph was just kind and caring and compassionate. And he was sharp in the spirit. He was sharp in the spirit to be able to lay out their dreams, to interpret it for them, moving in that particular gift. And so the king comes, the Pharaoh comes, and he says, bring him to me. And you know the story. He has the dream of the fat sheaves as well, or something, corn. And then the thin corn, was it not corn? It was wheat or something. And then also the fat cows and the thin cows, and how the thin cows ate up the fat cows, but they never got even fatter, even eating the fat cows. He says, what is this? It's bugging me. And so Joseph explained to him that there would be 7 years of plenty, and then there would be 7 years of famine, and that they had to get ready in the next 7 years to get ready for when the difficult times come. And so, of course, this is what the king says. Listen, in one day he gets exalted. Listen what it says. Just skip for me that those scriptures, Isaiah 41 and Micah 4, verse 13, and go straight to me to Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? This is after he explained the dream. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. And so he goes on, and he then says, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. In one day. Now, Joseph could never have known that. But the catalyst was there in prison, you see, with his heart soft toward people, when God could use him with a simple, and he was sharp in the spirit. And this is what I'm wanting to say to you tonight. Yesterday, or the day before yesterday, somebody SMS'd me a word, and I knew it was a prophetic word for us, and so I included it in what I'm wanting to share. And this is the previous scriptures. The Lord is busy doing something in our midst. We see it. I hear it in the prayers at intercession. I see it in the actions of the students and the way that you are standing up and where you are dropping your lack of boldness, your lack of certainty, and standing up and doing things, doing prophetic acts, praying together in the courses or whatever, asking God's strategy. God, what is your strategy? How do we take this courses for you? How do we take this faculty for you, Lord? And so it's starting to happen, and the Lord is doing the following thing. He says in Isaiah 41, verse 15 to 16, it says, behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. Now, a threshing sledge with sharp teeth is an instrument of destruction. Okay? And it says what it will destroy. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. What does that mean? You see, there are in this town, there's strongholds that keep people's minds, exalting their minds higher than the truth of Christ. And God says that everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ talks about that. And this threshing sledge is an instrument of warfare that takes down those high mountains, those high hills that exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. In the spirit and through warfare acts, etc. We are a winnowing machine that the Lord is again restoring to our original calling of being that threshing sledge with teeth that just absolutely walks through the mountains and goes every high thing, every mountain, every hill. And you will remember, just before Jesus came, he said that the valleys will be brought up and the mountains will be brought down, and the person who had to bring that preparation for the coming of Jesus was John the Baptist. There's always a preparation for a visitation from God. And so the valley, the mountains, all of those high things, those things that have held sway in this town, that will decide for us what art we will like, and we will submit to it because that is the best art. I explained the other day to one of the artists, I said to him, why do you think? Do you think if a foreigner comes to my door and he brings me a present, he says, here is a piece of art, but I don't know him, and I open it and I don't like it, should I just put it in my house, or can I decide, no, I don't like it, don't want it in my house? Nobody's allowed to enforce upon me their opinions. Nobody can tell Fred in the beginning when he comes here, we will work you out. Why? Because there's a status quo in this town. There's certain things that keeps this town and wants to keep it the way that it is. The mindset's all exalted above the knowledge of Christ. Read the stuff that people, some of the intellectuals in this town write. A whole load of, in the newspapers, a whole load of philosophical garbage, people. I want to say it like that. You know? Especially when they talk about theology. Now, I've got no problem with theology if it is the study of God, but not if it tries to marry all kinds of gods together, you know, and try to force upon you a human understanding of the knowledge of God. Scripture and ripping pages out of scripture, saying we're not going to do the book of Acts because it's not applicable for us today. We're not going to do the letters of Paul because this and that and the next thing. Ripping out pages. No, it's fine to marry gay couples. You know, let's forget about Romans, whatever it says in Romans, wherever. You know, let's just rip out these pages. Do we believe in the Bible that it is the word of God, or don't we? We can't philosophize. We must stay away from any of those kind of arguments, but this place is fraught with it, exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Religiousness, dead, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the Lord has called us with a prophetic word. That is why we wait on God. We ask Him for strategy. We say, God, our hearts are clean. We know, Lord, that many people, we've been there ourselves. I was there myself. I was as blind as a bat. I was one of those philosophical people who also try to figure out what's going on and could never find an answer. But I said to this artist, I said, you know what? The Lord opened my eyes and I came to a place of certainty. And from the place of certainty, knowing that Christ is who He said He is. He's the way, the truth, and the life, because He revealed Himself to me. Nobody can take that away from me. And from that place of certainty, I explore. And then God reveals by His Spirit. I told Him about my baptism in the Holy Spirit. From that place, I get led by the Holy Spirit. And you know where He leads me to? I tell you, I came out of all kinds of wisdom and stuff that I didn't know that I had, which I didn't have. But the Spirit of God gave me, because lots of people were praying for me. And so from that place, I can explore like a child. And the Spirit of wisdom and revelation reveals to me the depths of life. But from a place of certainty, not from a place of, where's the life? Where's the life? And God wants to set people free into certainty. Instead of always looking for truth here and there and having all these debates, etc., about what is truth, what is not truth, is there something like truth? Well, I tell you, when you found the truth, you know that there is truth. And with that truth comes love. And you see, it's like Fred said last week, it's by the love that we have for one another that people will know that we are His disciples. Let's never allow any kind of bitterness to take hold of us toward each other firstly toward the household of faith. That is why we must, I'll explain to you in a moment, why it's important to close the circle. But it's never exclusive. It's always open for anybody who wants to come into the safety of the closed circle. So he will still go on. He just only, last week, he only got to halfway in his sermon, you know. That's how it works sometimes. So it ends up being a whole series. But so this is what God wants us to do. Micah 4 verse 13 says, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and I will make your hooves bronze." He's busy making us strong. Busy making us strong as a body. And I tell you, I know you guys are writing exams and all that, but just remain sharp in the spirit. Even when you just walk to class, just pray in the spirit. Remain sharp. You never know when that opportunity comes. You never know when you just got to have a word of knowledge or whatever. That's why CS goes on with his SOS training. It's important, but it must be embedded in love. In love, we don't go up to people or anything when we just want to have a word of knowledge for them. Our hearts must be soft toward people. And in that place, God can come and bring the seed of the gift that opens doors for us. It brings us before kings. Put up that scripture in Proverbs. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And God wants you to remain, even in your time of exams, even in that time, just remain sharp in the spirit. Just remain, just wash yourself, just build up your spirit, man, praying in the Holy Spirit whenever you're on your way here or on your way to another place. Read, even if it, come together still in your cell groups, even if it's just for half an hour, to just pray together and say, God, is there any strategy? Do you want us to just for 5 minutes, maybe just walk around some faculty, walk around some courses or whatever, you know? Maybe it's something else, whatever. But let's remain sharp in the spirit, because the Lord is shaping us into a threshing sledge. When you go home for the holidays, people, don't get slack. Just remain in that place with God, because when you get back, I tell you, we're going to push over some serious walls on this campus. Seriously, this is the year the Lord said to us, 2012 is the year. So he's preparing us, he's making us into a threshing sledge. And so to get to the end of the story, because I know you guys have got to leave now, and fortunately I'm also at the end of my sermon, almost. Remember, Fred shared, just in the light of this place of love, and an opportunity, a little opportunity that wouldn't look like anything to you, but it will open the door for God to catapult you into your calling, and for us as a church. Fred shared with you last week, but he didn't give the detail. But what happened with us, like in the case, while he's in prison, while Joseph is in prison, he has this opportunity to bring that gift to the baker and the butler. Just one of the things that happened with us is there was just this simple little priest and his wife, Anglican priest and his wife, who came to us a few years ago in distress. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. And we cared for them. And we looked after them. And we even sponsored him to go to things, Anglican stuff that he couldn't go to, because, you know, they get paid a very poor salary there. And so we sponsored him to go to convocations, because there was this big thing, rift happening in the Anglican church, where it's not official, but there is a rift between the liberals and those who stick to the word of God. And he was one who really stuck to the word of God. And I still remember we baptized him there at Kutzenberg in the inside kiddies swimming pool. But in any case, him and his wife, but we cared for him. Little did we know, in that little act of caring, that while he's in London, those Professor Vinay and Chris, those guys who have come down, they say to him, "How the heck do you afford to come to these things?" He says, "There's these charismatic friends of mine in Stellenbosch who sponsor me and who helps me to get here." So they said, "We would love to meet them, because since when do charismatic folk have a sock with Anglicans?" You see? And so this is how we met them. They came all the way down. They couldn't believe this phenomenon. This is completely outrageous. Came down. Also came, after we got to know them a little bit, also came to our conference the end of last year, and were completely bowled over. They stopped a huge African conference that were going to be held soon afterwards. Said, "You're wasting your time. We've got to get these people's DNA. We've got to get these people's DNA." And so we've had, in the meantime, we've had all these conversations with these people, because they said, "We have trained people to do missions, etc., but it's not working. Your guys go on missions and things happen." He said, "We want what you have." You see? Because with our deep theology and all of that stuff, you know, it's very important that we do raise our people in the Word of God. But there's something else that you have. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. And they call it our DNA, but they don't know it's the DNA of God Himself through the Spirit. And so there's this wide open door all over Africa and the nations. Please, won't you come and give us your DNA? What was the catalyst? A kindness to a little priest and his wife. We never know. We never know what God uses, what He does with it, as He did with Pharaoh, you know, as He did with Pharaoh, just that little kindness. His heart was open. And so, you know, the Lord is at the moment, He's opening doors, like Fred was sharing last week, that is mind-blowing. He lies awake at night thinking, Lord, all these millions that need discipling, that say, please come and disciple us. Where are we going to start? So we're going to have to make a plan to somehow disciple all these millions of people who are waiting, waiting. Thirsty for the truth, thirsty for the Holy Spirit, thirsty to be discipled in these things. And so that, then the story doesn't end there of Joseph. The story doesn't end there. Where does the story end? There's a time of difficulty, a famine. A famine breaks loose all over Egypt, all over the nations, the existing nations of those times. And then the brothers persecuted Joseph, return to Joseph. And there's a reconciliation there, because together, the nation of Israel then gets formed, because the whole of the nation of Israel were then placed in Goshen, because the Pharaoh was so happy with Joseph that he said, bring your relatives, and I've been talking about that a previous time, let them live in Goshen. And then the whole history started changing when Jacob, which whose other name is Israel, the father of that chosen nation, was born. And this is what God wants for us. He wants us to be the breadbasket, the light to the nations, because He's placed that on the shoulders of the church. And as we see Africa opening up, when you start thinking, who's final year, yeah? Who's final year varsity here? Don't think South Africa necessarily. Think Africa. There are opportunities in Africa that you have no idea. You businessmen, you know. There's opportunity to save Africa from its darkness, because the whole world looks at Africa, say, dark Africa. The Lord is going to use what is last shall be first, and what is first shall be last. The Lord has got plans for Africa. I'm so glad I'm living in this continent at this time. I don't want to be in America. I don't want to be in Europe. I don't want to be in Australia, how do you say it? You know? I don't want to be in the East. I want to be right here, because this is where it's happening, people. This is where God is changing things. This is where His Spirit can come to innocent people. The whole world are raping Africa, wanting to make the people poor. Keep them poor so that they can rape them. Take away from them all their minerals and stuff that they need to make your little cell phones and stuff out in China and everywhere else. So they want to keep the people poor and dumb in Africa. But I tell you, there's such an opportunity for discipleship here and raising up education. But there's many places in Africa, like in Kenya, the education standard is still higher than here in South Africa. And the devil hates it. And he hates what is happening here in South Africa. There's plans for South Africa, people. There are difficult times coming, because the devil wants to wipe us out. We just heard, I don't know whether this is a rumor, Tani Amanda told me that, LaRue, who stays in Standerton, the intercessor. She said that there are UN soldiers being deployed here in South Africa from June. I haven't explored this yet. I should probably not have even have said this. But there's plans for war in this nation. We're going to do our nut. We're going to be praying. We're going to be raising up prayers all over the nation, just like what happened in 1994 when everybody said bloodbath. There will not be a bloodbath in this nation. But we're going to have to stand together. The brothers are going to have to return. So this is still the fulfillment of the prophecy that we're looking forward to. Amen. Are you excited? I'm terribly excited, because the Lord is fulfilling the whole life of Joseph right under our noses. And we're waiting for that very last little bit. Let's stand.